Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We read sacred scripture that far tonight, the text for our sermon is verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preached on this passage this morning in our Peace Church with the installation of Reverend Marcus into office. I did so because the passage addresses the mutual relationship between a pastor and a congregation, what the calling of the pastor is to the congregation, and what the calling of the congregation is with respect to her pastor. The Word of God is significant for us to hear again, not on account of any weakness in our midst, but a reminder again of the importance of the Word of God in the life of the church and of us Christians. But there's another practical purpose with preaching on this passage here tonight. And that's to lay before young men the significance of the gospel ministry. The need for ministers of the gospel in our own churches obviously is great. Now, in this coming week, the Lord willing, at Synod, there will be a young man who's examined for the ministry in our sister church in Singapore. The Lord willing, there will be a young man that's admitted to our seminary to prepare for the ministry in our own churches. For that, we can be thankful to God for His provision of men for the gospel ministry. And yet, the need remains great. Four of our congregations are vacant. Another will be soon with the retirement of a minister. Another church is calling for a domestic missionary, which potentially creates another vacancy in our churches. And that in light of number of men no longer in the ministry in our churches, either because they've left our churches or because they've been deposed from the ministry. Need for ministers is great. And the Word of God to us tonight holds before us the high esteem that we're to have for the gospel ministry and the importance of the ministry for the church and for us as believers. Passage is one of the clearest passages in Scripture that indicates the place of the preaching in the life of the church. In the context of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is again addressing the error of his fellow Jews who thought that salvation came by their working, by their strict keeping of the Old Testament law, in particular, the law with respect to circumcision. And the apostle once again shows the error of that and sets before God's people the truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, and indicates that this is the one way of salvation, both for the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile, this one way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in our text, the inspired apostle is describing the manner of this working of God in His people. How is it that God's people are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the progression of the text comes through a number of rhetorical questions. And perhaps it's easiest to start at the end of that list and work to the beginning. Christ, through His church, sends a man to preach the gospel. That man proclaims the gospel of grace. Hearing that word, God's people are brought to faith. They believe in Jesus Christ, and believing on Jesus Christ, they call upon Him, and by faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved. Such is the important place of the preaching in the lives of God's people. And knowing that important place, we esteem highly the ministry of the gospel, so that we proclaim, as the text does, how beautiful are the feet of them who proclaim the gospel of peace. We consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, the preacher's beautiful feet. First of all, let's consider the nature of the preaching. Secondly, the effect of the preaching. And then finally, the esteem of the preaching. The text indicates two basic fundamental truths with respect to preachers and preaching. The first fundamental truth with respect to preachers and preaching is that the minister is an authoritative herald sent by Jesus Christ. Truth regarding the preacher is indicated by one of the words that's used for preaching here in the text. In the New Testament, there are especially two main words for ministers of the gospel, and both of those words are used here in our text. And the word that now we're considering is found, for example, at the beginning of verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And the word for preach there refers to a minister as a herald, as an authoritative messenger, as a commissioned ambassador. The illustration is that of a trusted servant of a king. That king has a message that he wants to convey either to his own people or to some other nation, and he commits that to this trusted servant. That servant is his herald, his messenger, his official ambassador, who has the authority of the king to go and to proclaim that message. And such is a minister of the gospel. He stands in an authoritative office as a representative of Christ. He's the herald, the ambassador, the messenger of Christ to bring to his people the word of Christ. And that man is officially commissioned and sent by Christ so that the authority that he has in bringing that message is the authority of Christ himself. You can illustrate the importance of that truth with the illustration of an ambassador of our country to some other nation. Say, for example, that you have two men who are coming from this country, say, to the nation of China. And one of them goes on his own accord and his own initiative with his own word that he thinks that country needs to hear. And the other comes as an official ambassador of the government with the official message of the government to this other nation. It's that official ambassador who must be heard. The minister is one appointed by Christ himself and given authority to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And what's understood in this is that that man must also faithfully proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come with his own word. Just as some ambassador of a nation to another nation doesn't have the authority to bring his own thoughts and intentions to this other nation, he has to bring the word of the nation to that other. So with the minister of the gospel. What that means practically for the minister is that he labors to deliver exegetical, expository sermons. It means that he opens up the Word of God, mines the Scriptures, seeks to understand what the Word of God is saying to God's people, and then to set that forth in a clear, understandable way to God's people, so that what they hear is not his own ideas or his own thoughts or his own axes to grind, but they hear the Word of Jesus Christ himself. Christ calls and sends men as official ambassadors, ministers of the gospel, through the church. The importance of that idea of sending comes out in verse 15. Again, in that opening question, how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they be a herald unless they're commissioned? And the one who commissions and sends is Christ. Now, Christ does so in the New Testament through his church. At the dawn of the New Testament, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples directly to go and to preach the gospel. But in committing the gospel to the disciples, Christ was committing that to his church on earth. so that it's Christ through the church who sends men to preach the gospel. That thought is indicated in the first question that's put to a minister in the form for the installation of ministers. That question is this: I ask thee whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God Himself to this holy ministry. To be called lawfully through the church is to be called by Jesus Christ Himself. That means then that there is not a self-appointed minister or a minister who's appointed by the desire of a handful of others who indicate that they want him to be a minister. If that's the case, a man has no confidence that he's sent by Jesus Christ and that Christ is pleased to speak through him. Only when a man is lawfully called through the church can he have the confidence that Christ has sent him to a specific place and that Christ will speak through him. There certainly is an aspect to the calling and sending of a minister that we call the internal call. And that internal call is the subjective sense that a man has himself, that Christ has given him the necessary gifts for the ministry, and that he has a desire to serve Christ in serving his church as a minister. There's a burden on a man's own soul that he feels to preach the gospel. And while that's a necessary part of the calling and sending of a man to be a minister, that's not decisive. A man's own subjective sense or his own evaluation of himself is not the final standard. As we know, a man's own sense can be misinformed or misdirected. That internal call that a man feels must be tested and confirmed by the external call through the church. When a church assembles in a congregational meeting and a vote is taken to extend a call to a certain man, and that call letter is presented to him and he accepts that call, through that practical process, Jesus Christ Himself calls a man to the ministry of the gospel in a specific place. A man's gifts then are tested and confirmed by not just himself or a handful of others, but by the church of Jesus Christ. Through the church, Jesus Christ Himself commissions, sends a man to preach, to labor as a pastor or a missionary in a specific place. And then that man and the church has confidence. The man himself has confidence. God has called me to be a minister here. He's called lawfully through the church. And the congregation has confidence. Christ Himself, through the church, has appointed this man at this time in this specific place to proclaim to us the gospel. The first important truth with respect to the minister is the herald of Christ, sent by Christ through the church. And then the second important truth about the minister of the gospel that's taught in the text is the substance or the content of what he proclaims. The message that he brings is the gospel. Mentioned a moment ago that in the New Testament there are two main words for a preacher in preaching. The one indicating that he's a herald and an ambassador. The other word indicates the content of the message that he brings, which is the gospel. That word is found at the end of verse 15. It is translated there in two different ways. First, that one word is translated as preach the gospel, and then that same exact word is translated as bring glad tidings. It's from that original word in the Greek that we get our English words, evangelism and evangelize. The herald of Jesus Christ, the minister, proclaims the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. That is the best news that there is in all of the world. This is the greatest of news, which is the proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ. The good news and the glad tidings is that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, there is deliverance from sin and death and the grave and hell. And there is in Jesus Christ deliverance unto heavenly glory and life with God both now and forever. The good news is that this salvation is a matter of grace, that it's grounded in the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. This gospel is the gospel of peace. That's the way it's referred to at the end of verse 15. Preach the gospel of peace. Peace is the fundamental blessing of our salvation. It's the fruit of our justification. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of our salvation is that for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are justified. God declares to us that we're righteous before Him in the righteousness of Christ. We're forgiven of our sins. And the fruit of our being justified and forgiven is peace with God. Being justified and forgiven, we know God is not against me. He doesn't deal with me on the basis of my sins as I deserve. I'm not the object of His hatred and of His killing, destructive wrath. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, I'm the object of His love and of His favor. The good news is the good news that we have peace with God. And this good news is the glad tidings of good things. That's the last part of verse 15. Bring glad tidings of good things. And those good things refer to all of the precious blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has merited for us. At the heart of it, our justification and the forgiveness of our sins and the fact that we have peace with God. And then all of the other wonderful, precious blessings of salvation, the fact that we're sanctified, the fact that we're preserved in our salvation, the fact that one day we will be glorified in both body and soul. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of so many good things. This is the weighty responsibility and the wonderful privilege of the minister of the gospel to bring glad tidings, to proclaim good news. There are other aspects, important aspects, to the work of a minister. He teaches the youth in catechism. He comforts the sick and the grieving. He leads the council and the consistory meetings. He gives counsel to those in need of counsel, important aspects of the work of a shepherd. The primary calling of the minister of the gospel is to preach, to prepare throughout the week two fresh, exegetical, applicable sermons that are clear and understandable to God's people so that they're fed on the Sabbath day. And to preach the faithful word of the gospel. Preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the comfort of the souls of God's people. To preach the full counsel of God, the whole blessed work of God in our salvation in Jesus Christ, all of which exalts and magnifies Jesus Christ and His cross. It's a weighty responsibility and at the same time, wonderful privilege to be entrusted with this message, the message of Christ Himself to His people. Such is the calling of your own minister here. Such is the calling of every minister of the gospel. Proclaim faithfully the good news and the glad tidings. That preaching is powerful. By such preaching, Christ works faith in the hearts of His people. By such preaching, Christ saves. Preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and such is the powerful effect, the faithful preaching of the Word. Notice that progression throughout our text in those rhetorical questions that are asked. Begin again from the end, verse 15, when it says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" A man must be sent by Christ through the church to be a minister. He proclaims the gospel. The effect of that, according to the end of verse 14, is hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? And in hearing, Christ works faith. The question right before that, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? That believing is believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. That faith is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's relying upon, resting in Him, seeking our refuge alone in Him and His finished work for our salvation. And that faith is assurance. The confidence that we have knowing I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a partaker of Him and His salvation now and forever. And then, verse 14 begins, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" The effect of faith, the demonstration of faith, is calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase comes out of the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, where the sense is to call upon Jesus Christ in our need, in our dependence for deliverance. That's how faith shows itself. Faith manifests itself in the knowledge of my dependence wholly upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ, we are saved. That's the context. Verses 9 and 10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And again in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Point of the Word of God there is not to say that faith itself saves us, or that we're saved because of our faith. Faith is not some inherent ability that every man possesses. That's the Arminian view of faith. The Arminians teach that every man has the capability of believing in himself, so that when the gospel is proclaimed, every man, by an exercise of his own free will, can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior. That's not the biblical truth with respect to faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is given to us by the grace of God. Faith is one of those wonderful blessings that Jesus Christ has merited for us at the cross. And that's worked in us by His Spirit. Having faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon Him demonstrates that one is saved. Demonstrates that one's been given spiritual life, and that this gift of faith has been given to us so that we are already saved. Point of the Word of God, what it says here about the relationship between faith and salvation, is that faith is the God-appointed means whereby we receive and enjoy and are assured of the other blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Faith itself, one of those blessings of salvation, wrought in us by the Spirit, and by faith we receive and we enjoy the other blessings of salvation. God has appointed faith as such a means in His wisdom. Faith is an appropriate means because faith, by its very nature, looks away from self. Faith doesn't trust in oneself. Faith doesn't trust in one's own works. Faith doesn't trust in one's own faith even. Doesn't trust in one's own calling upon the name of the Lord. But faith in its very nature looks away from self and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of faith is Jesus Christ, in Him crucified. And we look to and trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, for all of our salvation. And that faith is worked in us through the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is the chief means of faith, as we're taught in Lord's Day 25 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And that too, the teaching of our text, as well as earlier in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Through the preaching of the gospel, as Christ and Him crucified is proclaimed, Christ is pleased to work in His elect people ears to hear and faith to believe. Through the preaching, Christ works faith in the hearts of His people, and through the preaching primarily, Christ is pleased to build up and to strengthen us in our faith. God is pleased to work through that ordinary means in the church, the preaching of the gospel. God is a God who's pleased to work through means. God is pleased to work through means with respect to our physical life. He sustains our physical life ordinarily by providing us with the means of food and drink and so on. So God is pleased to work through means with respect to our spiritual life. He's pleased through the preaching of the gospel to work faith in His people and to build us up and to strengthen us in that faith. And to say that God is pleased to work through means doesn't in any way detract from the sovereignty of God in our salvation or His glory in that salvation. Merely sets forth the manner in which God is sovereignly pleased to work. It brings glory to God as we see how He works in the hearts and the lives of His people. It's through then that regular, ordinary means of grace in the church, through the preaching of the gospel, that faith is worked. God's people, by faith, are saved. But the power of the preaching is not a power in itself. Preaching is powerful. There's no power on the earth that can compare to the power of the preaching. The power of men, of nations, of armies, of nuclear arsenals, powerful as that is, cannot compare to this power, the power of God on display in the creation. The power of a hurricane or the power of a tornado, powerful as that is, cannot compare to this power. There's no power like the power of God in the preaching, which is the power of God to salvation. And that means then that the most wonderful, awe-inspiring thing in all of the world takes place right here, and in every other true Church of Jesus Christ where the gospel is proclaimed. Here where the gospel is proclaimed, faith is worked, and faith is strengthened, and God's people are saved. The preaching is a power. Tremendous power. But the power of the preaching is not a power that's inherent to the preaching itself. And what serves to indicate that is the fact that not all who sit under the preaching of the gospel have faith worked in them. That's indicated in the context. The apostle in Romans 10 is addressing the unbelief of many of his fellow Jews. Verse 16, he makes reference to that, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then again in verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There are many who sit under the preaching of the gospel as the gospel goes forth throughout all the world. And sitting under that preaching, they do not hear it with a spiritual ear, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as He's declared in the gospel, and they don't call upon Jesus Christ. They remain in stubborn, hardened unbelief. And that shows then that the power of the preaching is not a power in the words themselves or in preaching inherently, but the power of the preaching is the power of Christ who works through the preaching in the hearts of His elect. It's taught in the text, and that question right in the middle of verse 14, which in our translation says, "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" You're likely familiar with the fact that that question could be better translated this way, "And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" You notice the difference, which is subtle but significant. It's the difference between hearing about something and hearing someone. That's the same difference between a spouse knowing about their spouse and knowing their spouse. In the preaching, we do not merely hear about Jesus Christ, although we do. But in the faithful preaching of the gospel, we hear Jesus Christ Himself. It's Jesus Christ Himself who speaks through the man whom He has sent to bring the gospel. And that means then that in hearing the gospel, as God's people, we don't merely hear the voice of a man talking about Jesus Christ, but in the preaching we hear and recognize the voice of Christ. That's John 10, verses 3 and following. Speaking of Jesus as the good shepherd, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." As the sheep of Christ, we hear his voice and know his voice and follow him. He speaks to us in the preaching. And it's that voice which is powerful to work faith and to strengthen faith and to save. This is the eternal Word. The voice that spoke in the beginning and in an instant created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. It's a voice that makes the mountains to tremble and the cedars of Lebanon to break. And it's that eternal Word, Jesus Christ, whose voice is heard in the preaching of the gospel and is powerful to work faith and to save. That's why it's so important that a man is lawfully called by Christ through the church, and that what he preaches is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's then that we hear Jesus Christ, our Savior. The man is not lawfully called by the church, or he does not proclaim the truth of the gospel, then Christ does not speak through him. When a man is lawfully called by the church, preaches faithfully the gospel of grace, we can be confident that we hear Jesus Christ speak to us. Is that not the wonder of the Sabbath? Time spent in God's house under the preaching. So that as we hear a man, just a man, with all of the weaknesses of a man, a sinner, an earthen vessel, we walk away and we say, "Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that amazing?" Not because of the man, but because I heard Christ. I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, and I recognize that voice. I heard my Savior. That's the wonder of the preaching of the gospel. That's the power of the preaching. Power of the very voice, Jesus Christ Himself, to draw us to Himself in faith. The power of Christ to save. Knowing that a man is merely a representative of Christ, and that Christ is pleased to work so powerfully through the preaching, for that reason, we esteem the ministry of the gospel. That esteem is indicated at the end of verse 15 in that exclamatory statement, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We might wonder why the Word of God speaks of a minister's feet. And what's so beautiful and so pleasant about a preacher's feet? To understand that, we have to understand that the apostle is quoting here from the Old Testament out of Isaiah 52. In the prophecy of Isaiah there, Isaiah writes, "As if God's people are already taken away into captivity in Babylon." That wasn't going to happen yet for a number of years. But he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, if that's already a reality. And God commissions Isaiah to bring a word of comfort to His people that though they'll be chastened and brought into captivity, God's going to lead them out and restore them to the promised land. This, in Isaiah 52, that's put in terms of a messenger who has this message of comfort for a weary people and runs on the mountains to proclaim to God's people this good news, so that God's people respond in hearing that good news. How pleasant, how beautiful are the feet of the minister, of the messenger who runs to bring this word. And by quoting that here, the apostle is indicating the esteem that God's people have for the preaching. Understanding the importance of the ministry of the gospel, we esteem that highly and we hold up that office. And in a practical way, we do that by holding before young men the importance and the privilege of the gospel ministry. There may be reasons why a man does not pursue the gospel ministry. God hasn't gifted him with those necessary gifts, laid upon his heart the necessity of that, and God has another important calling in the kingdom for that man. It's nothing to be ashamed of or to despise. But it ought not to be the case that our young men do not pursue the gospel ministry because the ministry is not held in esteem. Perhaps there's a temptation for us in that regard at this time, in the midst of trouble and controversy in the church, with all kinds of trouble with ministers, to say to our young men, to say to the sons of our own families, "Hope you never become a minister. Look at all the trouble that's heaped upon ministers. I hope you never are a minister." There are troubles that come with the ministry of the gospel. There is a weighty responsibility. But the ministry of the gospel is a privilege. A privilege to be so appointed by Christ to proclaim to His people week after week the glad tidings of their salvation, the greatest news that there is in all of the world. to be the mouthpiece through whom Jesus Christ speaks to the saving of the souls of His people. Young men, the ministry of the gospel is a privilege. Therefore ought to be considered seriously as God's own call to a man, and that's something that we ought to hold before our young men. Look at the esteem that we have for the ministry. The feet of the minister are beautiful and pleasant. Consider seriously the call of God to the gospel ministry. That's a word of God for all of us. The esteem that we have for the ministry of God's Word. On the one hand, there's a danger that we may hold up that office too highly. Holding up that office too highly, we perhaps think that a minister is always right. Or that a minister can always do what he wants and gets his way, or that we may ever correct or rebuke the minister for an error or a sin. Every minister is a man. He's a sinner. And no minister is so essential to the cause of Christ and His kingdom that the kingdom and church can't do without him. On the other hand, there may be a danger that we see the weaknesses of a man. We see his failures and his shortcomings and his sins. And on account of that, we have no regard for the ministry of God's Word. Understanding the dangers, we rightly esteem the ministry of the gospel. We receive the Word of Jesus Christ from the mouth of His ambassador. We love the ministry. We support the ministry. We encourage the ministry. Not on account of the man himself, but on account of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is pleased to work through the ministry of the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hearing His voice in the preaching, which voice alone saves, we declare how beautiful are the feet of them who proclaim the gospel of peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thankful that Thou art pleased to work through the ordinary means of the ministry of the gospel, which is foolishness to the natural man. As Thy children, we know is Thy great power to salvation. We're thankful for the preaching of the Word, thankful to hear the voice of Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt work faith and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for a blessing upon our worship services in this day. Feed us and nourish us, sustain us in the week that lies before us. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.